teaching ministry of Pastor Malcolm Wilde. Now here's Pastor Malcolm.
I'd like to read a few verses from what we call the Magnificat. It's Mary's worship and praise to the Lord as she is from the angel. She has received the information that she is going to bear the Son of God. And so she says there in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." I want to draw your attention just to one verse today for something a little different. Verse 49 says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary, of course, was not the first person to ever make that statement. All through the ages, men and women have praised God for the things that He has done for them. The Psalms are full of praises to the Lord for His goodness and for His greatness and for all the wonderful things that He's done. Mary was not the last person to declare the goodness of the Lord. And since her time, countless thousands have cried, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Well, it's my turn. I'd like to share with you some of the wonderful things that God has done for me. The problem is, and I do have a problem in doing this, it's not that I need to search for something to say. It's that I don't have enough time to share with you the blessings of the Lord. You see, His blessings in my life are of such great abundance. My problem is, what do I leave out today? You all have your stories, I'm sure, of what God has done for you. Many of you could be where I am today, sharing the goodness of the Lord and how He's blessed you. You could say, "The Lord has done great things for me." And you could give us your story and what God has done for you. I'm sure many of you also can say that even before you were a believer, you can look back now and see God's hand upon your life. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Before I knew the Lord, you know, I wasn't always a Christian. God's hand was upon my life, protecting me. Actually protecting me from my own self, from my own foolishness. And I thank God for the fact that He redirected my life away from those things that were harmful to me, away from those things that would have taken me in an entirely different direction in life. And He didn't allow certain things to happen that would have distracted me. And I thank God for that. I thank God that before I was a Christian, I didn't find peace in transcendental meditation. I tried that. Didn't find any peace in it. And how many people have traveled that road today into that mystic wilderness? That's what it is. It's just a mystic wilderness. I thank God that He revealed to me that the Maharishi, the guy that headed it all up, the Eastern mystic guy, that he was really a charlatan. And that it really didn't have anything to offer. Yeah, we tried it. Because we were looking for world peace. At that time, we were back in the 60s, you needed to do that because we were all afraid that somebody was going to blow us up. And we were longing for world peace. And so the Maharishi came along and said, if everybody in the world would meditate, we would all have peace, and then we'd have world peace. Well, he was right in a sense in saying that the problem that we had was inside, not outside. The war really was going on inside. And he said if we would just practice his transcendental meditation and all of us give him a week's wages, we would find peace. But I didn't find peace. Because you see, the problem inside is not just a war that goes on because of the turmoil and all the rest of it of self. It's a war against God. And only in being reconciled with God can you end that war. Being cleansed of your sin and reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, only that way can you end that war. And transcendental meditation doesn't do that for you. It only brought further frustration. And I thank God that even in that time of disillusionment, the Lord did great things for me. It's amazing the great things that God has done in my life has often been through very ordinary people. You know, He does not need a man who exalts himself to be some great one, as the Maharishi did. I got into transcendental meditation after Alwyn and I and Carol and Gloria met George Harrison. We went to, can you imagine the audacity of it? We went to his house and met him there at his house, and his house looked like a rainbow had fell on it. He painted it in all psychedelic colors. I guess that was a thing that people did those days. We met George and Paul that same day, talking to George right there on his doorstep, and it's sort of an amazing thing where, you know, we worship these guys. They were like gods to us. Some people may have just been fans, but they were more like gods to us. But it is a little strange to stand right there in front of your God and notice that He's a little bit shorter than you are. Well, having met two of probably the most famous people at that time, and maybe ever even in our generation, they didn't have the answers. God brought a truck driver to me. A man by the name of Howard Davis. He's a pastor now, of course, but it was Howard the Lord led to me, just a truck driver. I was working in the factory, and he would come and deliver his stuff, and we would talk as he unloaded his van, and I thank God for bringing him into my life to share the gospel. Starting to tell me about Jesus Christ, and for the first time in my life, I met a real Christian. I never met a real Christian. I'm in my early 20s, and I never met a real Christian before. Up to my whole of my life. Not that I know of, anyway. I may have done in Sunday school, as my mom and dad sent me to Sunday school. Made me go. I don't know if I met a real Christian there. I may have done, but I can't remember doing. Not until I met Howard Davis did I meet a real believer. Began to witness to me and share Jesus Christ. I had no idea of the gospel. Not a clue what the truth of the gospel was. Howard was sharing the gospel with me and, you know, kept inviting me to his church, and he kept putting it off and saying, well, you know, it's kind of a long way from where we live. It's at least 5 miles. You don't travel very much. We didn't anyway in those days. And he said, well, you know, there's a church in your town where you live that's the same kind of church as our church. It's a Pentecostal church. He said, well, why don't you go there on a Sunday morning, and, you know, they'll make you welcome there, and I'd like you coming to my church, but you go there and they'll make you welcome and somebody will invite you out for tea. You know, that's the English thing to do. And not just a cup of tea, but it's a sort of a evening meal type of thing. Invite you home for tea. So we planned to do that, talked to Carol, and she didn't want to go and kept hoping I'd forget all about it. Howard, of course, went home to his wife Doreen and said, Doreen, I don't know if I've done the right thing. I've told him to go to this church there in Kirkby in Asheville, but I don't know anybody there, and I really don't know whether the people there are really right on. He says, I've heard some strange things about that church, and I don't know if it's going to be all right. And what's more, I've told him that somebody's going to invite him to tea. We better pray. And so they did. They prayed. Well, we went to Kirkby and Asheville Pentecostal Church, and his fears were well-founded. They were the most strange group of people probably ever gathered under one roof in the history of mankind. Bless their heart, though, they loved Jesus. And you could tell. I came to the conclusion just by being there that I didn't know whether Jesus Christ really existed or whether this was all true, but I came to the conclusion that here were a group of people in the community that really believed it. And they obviously believed in Jesus Christ. Now God had arranged it in His providence and His sovereignty that He have a man there that was the perfect man for me to meet at that time in my life. The perfect pastor for me to meet. He was a visiting speaker. He was an evangelist. He did live in that town. He had a Bible school and a school of evangelism in that town. But his church was many miles away. And he was just visiting. His name was George Yeomans. You don't know him. You've probably never heard of him. But God did great things through him that even now affect your life. Well, he was preaching. And Carol and I sat and we thought to, I was getting into it. Carol, I think, hated it. But just as we were going out the door, he grabbed a hold of our hands and he was shaking our hands and said, "Have you given your life to the Lord?" Now that's direct, isn't it? I mean, how would you like me to do that to you as you left each morning? You grabbed him, "Have you given your life to the Lord?" Well, I said, I think so, I guess. I didn't know what the man was talking about. What do you mean, giving your life? What's he talking? I had no idea what he was talking about. I hadn't got a clue. He could see that we hadn't got a clue. Although, he said, "When? When did you give life?" Well, guess just now. I don't know what the deal is. No, I got a clue. I didn't know what he was talking about. So he could see it was going to be a little difficult, and he saw that we weren't saved, and he took us into a side room and he began to share. He sat with me, and Carol sat with a lady by the name of Maureen, who was Pastor George Yeoman's secretary, and they sat together, and she began to talk to Carol, and he began to talk to me, and we were getting in conversation, and I'm asking him all kinds of questions, and we're getting into it, and over there in the corner there's Carol, and she's not having a good time at all. And she says to this Maureen, "I'm not a sinner. It's my husband you want to see. He's the one who wanted to come. I didn't want to be here." And so they could see they weren't really getting anywhere. So George says, "How would you like to come to tea tomorrow?" Well, okay. So the next day we were supposed to go to his office there, his school of evangelism. We were having tea in his office there and in this big house, mansion type house that they had converted into a Bible school. And he sat there and we sat there together and he began telling us about Jesus. We asked our questions and Carol was asking a bunch of questions. He's answering all the questions and Maureen was sharing her testimony of how God had done for her and how she'd been miraculously healed and the wonderful things that God had done in her life and began to share Jesus with us. And as we're going along, Carol's getting more and more interested. And George Yeomans asked, Carol asked him the classic question. She said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he about fell off his chair. When somebody asks you that, you're right there to pull in the net. And he began to share with us how to give your life to the Lord. And right there and then he said, "Would you like to pray? Give your life to Jesus Christ?" He says, yeah, we'll do that. And I thought he meant go away and pray somewhere or something. Go home and do it. But he meant right there and then. So we kneel on the floor. "What? You want me to pray right here? What's this?" Actually, Carol was the first one to say yes. I was shocked. Almost fell out of my chair. So he led us to the Lord there, July the 29th, 1969, there in his office. God forgave me, cleansed me of my sin, gave me a new life. I haven't told you guys this before, I don't think. I don't mention it very often. But right there at the beginning of our Christian walk, we would go to different places and with George, we would go with him and kind of hang out with him. He was wonderful. He would come to our house every night of the week and share the gospel with us. You see, Alwyn and Gloria went to their church a couple of days later with us, and they gave their life to the Lord. We all went forward in the public confession and given our lives to the Lord, the four of us. And they never had four people saved before in the church. They had a revival going. And he would come over every night and share with us and minister to us and teach us. Dedicated a whole year of his life to discipling us. It was wonderful. But during those early weeks, several places we would go with George Yeomans as we were hanging out with him all the time, and he would be teaching us. There were different people in different places would come and prophesy over me, put their hands upon me and tell me that God had this ministry for me, and I would go to other lands and I would preach and speak to thousands and thousands of people who would come to know the Lord. And I'm going, oh, really? Okay, even one time I was in the church there that George Young, we used to go to his church, and he was away speaking somewhere, and they had a special speaker, and the man walked up from the pulpit, walked right to the back where I was sat, and put his hands upon me and prophesied the same prophecy. And I'm sitting there thinking, whoa, what's going on here? This is a little weird. I'd never had and seen or heard or done or experienced anything like that in my life before. You've got to understand. I didn't know of those things at all. I didn't know that the gifts of the Spirit were not for today until some people later on told me. And they weren't, whatever. But we had a wonderful, tremendous conversion. And what a life it's been. I don't know where people get the idea that the Christian life is dull. It's been exciting. It's been tremendous, full of blessing and full of adventure. And the evidence of God's hand is mighty work. I can truly say, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You know, we often hear people claim for what they have done for God. I can say how much more he has done for me. I believe it's what he does for us. People might say, oh, pastor, what wonderful things you have done. No, it's what God has done in and through me. It's what we've got the privilege to share in what he's doing. And you just sort of stand there in amazement and watch and see what God is doing. Blows your mind. As I look back, I see it's all the Lord. I didn't choose to go into ministry. God called me into the ministry. I knew that God had called me into the ministry, but I didn't know what that meant, and I didn't know where I was going to go or what I was going to do. I didn't plan it or scheme it or manipulate it or try to do anything. God did it all. Glory to God. And what great things he's done. You know, there's a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 that I believe sort of sums up where I came from. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I could say that that's what happened when God called my friend Alwyn and I into the ministry. We were singing together as a duo. Malcolm and Alwyn used to go out and sing our songs and give our testimony and share the Lord with people. God chose the foolish things. Who would have ever thought that he would have taken two guys from, you know, the middle of England, you know, hardly ever traveled outside their own town much, and uses the way that he did. It's absolutely amazing. Take me too long to tell you what God did during that period of my life. It's a blur. We traveled so much, went to so many different places. People come to me these days and they say, you came to my college in 1970 whatever and did a concert. I said, in wherever. I said, we did? In Minneapolis or somewhere, or I did not even been there. You came to Fort Wayne and you did this and that and the other. You know, you were in Tucson and, oh, okay. I don't remember that. I look back in wonder as I see what God did. You know, Alan and I started out with no illusions of grandeur. We just did what was natural for us to do. Sing and talk about Jesus. And told about the great things that he was doing for us, and he did the rest. He opened the doors and he made the way. And what a way it was. George Yeomans had to be the most gracious man I'd ever met to that point. He would let Alwyn and I go with him and sing, you know, as he preached somewhere. We'd go give our testimony and we would sing. The only problem was we didn't know any Christian songs. Well, there weren't any. We would go over to Maureen's mom's house and they had us there one night and, you know, Maureen's mom's playing the piano and George is asking us, well, do you think you guys can sing that song? And they're digging through all the archives of all the Christian songs that they knew that they'd ever heard up to that point, and they'd be playing them. Do you think you guys can sing this one? I go, no way. I can't sing that, man. That song's from another century. I don't know. I can't relate to that. What's the deal? And he said, well, what kind of songs do you sing? And we said, okay, we'll sing for you. Alwyn got his guitar out. We used to sing Paul Simon and Simon and Garfunkel songs in the folk clubs and all around. So we sang Sound of Silence, and we sang We Shall Overcome, and a few more folk songs that we used to sing around. And George says, okay, you sing them. Is he kidding? No, he would go out, and we would go to different places. He would preach, and we'd sing Sound of Silence, and We Shall Overcome, and he'd give an altar call, and people would get saved. There was no Christian music, you've got to understand. No contemporary Christian music. None. Not that we'd heard. There was a band over in California by the name of Love Song beginning to do music, but we never heard of them, and they weren't known in England. Nobody had ever heard of Larry Norman or anybody else. And so we began to write our own songs. And he took us from little coffee house ministries and places where George was playing. One time George thought it was our big break. We were to go with him to the Assembly of God conference, general conference. 6,000 people there. He'd been invited to preach. And so he wanted to take us along so we could sing, and he would preach and we would sing. Of course, as I say, we knew some Christian songs by then. We'd written some of our own. And so we were to do that. But of course, you've got to understand that guitars were not sanctified at that point in life in the church. People didn't understand these two guys. We would get introduced like this. Now, these Malcolm and I were all going to sing. Now, you've got to understand, these guys are just fresh from the world. You know, they weren't quite sure whether we were even out of it yet. Made all kinds of excuses when they would introduce us. But this particular place, 6,000 people, and there's this gospel quartet singing, and these four young men singing, and all the congregation are, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, isn't it wonderful, as these guys are singing. And then the man who is doing the introductions, he says, comes up after they finish singing and says, well, isn't it wonderful that four young men can give their lives to Christ and their talents and be used by Him in their music and all the rest of it? And then it was our turn and he introduced us. Here's Malcolm Wilde, Alwyn Moore. We get up and we start to sing. And there's not an amen. There's not a peep. There's not a praise the Lord from 6,000 people. I've never heard 6,000 people be so still and quiet in all my life before. These are Pentecostals. You got to understand this. They were deathly quiet. Something wasn't working here. And we got down and the guy leading the service got up and coughed, you know. Shall we sing hymn number whatever? And on they went. And then, you know, we were there a week and we just did that one thing. And it was in a holiday camp, and we'd be there on this holiday camp, and people would come up afterwards and they'd look both ways like this to make sure nobody was looking and say, we enjoyed your music. And from that point on, we never got an invitation to Assembly of God ever again. But God opened the doors and we start singing in coffee house ministries, from coffee house ministries to the Royal Albert Hall. And God put us together with Cliff Richard, who was the Elvis Presley of Europe, and he's still very famous, loves the Lord. And we toured with him and we played Royal Albert Hall Friday night, packed Saturday, packed two concerts Saturday, and glorious. And we played there with Larry Norman, toured with Larry, toured with Cliff. Wonderful.
Even got a chance to sing before Billy Graham. What a great honor there in Earl's Court in London. Two guys from nowhere. Foolish things God took and used. And then, of course, God gave us opportunity to come to America. Hardly ever traveled out of our own town. And here we are flying to America on TWA. There's hardly anybody else on the plane. We got rows to ourselves, me, Alwyn, and Randy Stonehill. And there we are looking out the window all the 11 hours from Heathrow to LAX, just looking through the window at all the ice flow. And whoa, man, look at that. Our eyes are like this, you know, and all bloodshot and stuff because we had no sleep. We just stared out the window the whole way, listened to the music. We were kind of dorky, though, because we didn't know that you're supposed to hang the headphones that way. We put them on top of our heads. Can you imagine that? What a picture that would be. Malcolm Owen and Randy Stonehill with it. You know, landing in America, my first impressions of America were not very nice. I saw men with guns on their hips. I'd never seen that before in my life, only on the TV and the movies. That was kind of a little scary for us. The immigration men were never very kind to us. I don't know what they thought we wanted to do, but they always gave us a real hard time. It was always very difficult to get into the country. God always opened the door. I remember one particular time where a man gave us a really, really hard time. We'd already been in America we actually lived in San Diego for 6 months and toured America together. And then we'd gone back to England and we were coming back again on another tour. And the man looked at our thing. He said, "How long are you here?" And we said, 6 months. And he says, "How come? This is my signature here. I don't let people in for more than 6 weeks, and you were there 6 months. How come?" Whatever. And I said, "Well, we were there." He said, "You couldn't have been. I only let people in for 6 weeks." He said, "I wouldn't even let God in for more than 6 weeks." And then we began to realize why America had so many problems. He says, "This guy in New York wouldn't let God into the country." But in spite of him, he was sending us in this little room where we were going to be grilled, like, you know, he's shining the light on you. "Why are you here? And what are you doing?" And give you the third degree. And then he comes back and he says, "Oh, I've been overruled by a higher up person." He meant his supervisor. And we said, "We know you have, man." And we went in, and we always were able to go in and come in the country and minister. My first night in America was spent in Hollywood. There on Hollywood Boulevard, where we went into the hotel and the guy behind the desk looked at me and Alwyn and asked us if we want a double bed. I thought, "We're in trouble, man. This is a weird place." "No, thank you. You guys might be into that, but we're not. We're Christians and we're here to serve the Lord." And then all night long, sirens going off and lights flashing and fires and all kinds of things all night. And sitting lying. We didn't sleep at all. We just sat up in bed going, "I want to go home." It's got to be the most alien place anybody could have ever taken us. And of course, expecting, you know, I don't know what we were expecting, but ended up touring on Greyhound buses. You think it's glamorous? Try 36 hours on a Greyhound bus and get off and do a concert. It was a lot of fun. Wasn't always easy, but what a blessing and what a privilege God gave us to do such and reap such an abundant harvest. And through that time in my life, we literally saw thousands of people come to know Jesus and saw those prophecies fulfilled, and where we saw fruit abound. We even got an opportunity to go minister at Robert Shuler's church. We were on the Hour of Power, and we didn't know what we were doing. You know, we were supposed to go to this church. "Oh, that's a big church. Look at all these people in the parking lot. You mean we're going to be on television all over America? Oh, that's amazing." You say, "Well, why did you go to Robert Shuler?" Like I say, we didn't know what we were doing. God knew, though. He had a purpose in it. And at that time, our ministry just took off. Everybody around the United States saw us on that program. And people would just give us all kinds of invitations to come to their church or their concert. And our album just exploded and became one of the fastest-selling albums of its day. Of course, it was one of the only ones. People bought a lot of them, but they wouldn't know what albums to buy, so there you go.
But it was not without trials, and it was at that time, I remember a trial, a difficulty I was going through, wondering whether I was really in the will of the Lord. I was there in Monterey, California, and Alwyn and my friend Derek were out somewhere for dinner, and I was alone with God in my hotel room, and I was really frustrated. I was frustrated because the more popular we became, the less effective we became. That's very frustrating. The more people came and the more people began to flock to our concerts, you stand in ovations, sign this album, do this, that. All they wanted to talk to you about was, you know, they had their stock questions. Where do you come from? You know, what part of England are you from? That's a funny accent, you know, and what kind of strings do you use on your guitar, and this and that and the other. And eventually we won't get much time to really talk about the Lord. So more and more people coming, but less and less effective. And I was crying out to the Lord, God, is this really what you want us to do? Is this really what it's all about? And he gave me the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He told me to turn to the scripture, and it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I thought the Lord was speaking to me at that time that no matter what was going on all around me, I was just to do the work of an evangelist and make sure that everywhere I went, I would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and be an evangelist. I thought that was what God's message was to me at that point. Little did I realize that through that scripture, God was in fact spelling out my life's call. It was more than just go do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. And I look back now and I recognize that God was speaking to my heart and saying, I'm going to make you a teacher. You're going to love sound doctrine. Little did I know that I was going to become part of a group of men and pastors worldwide who love the teaching of God's word and the solid foundation that we have in Calvary Chapel. Well, sometimes after that, my world fell apart. Malcolm and Alwyn broke up. Alwyn had desires in certain direction, and it really didn't include us, and he wanted to have a band, and I didn't know whether God wanted us to do that, and some other things were going on. Some other record companies were kind of muddy in the waters, and it was a mess. And so we broke up, and it wasn't pleasant. I read in the book of Acts of Paul and Barnabas and their contention that they had between one another, that it was so hard that they had to part and depart in different directions. And that's what happened to me and Owen. That was hard, of course, because he's my brother-in-law, the family, as well as my partner in the ministry. But you see, you've also got to understand that Alwyn could go take his guitar and carry on without me. I couldn't carry on without him, because I could hardly play a note. I just would sing, play my auto harp. It's kind of hard to go solo when you play auto harp. I wondered what we were going to do, but some people invited me to go work on a youth ministry there in Shaftesbury in Dorset. Also, some people invited me to go on staff and help organize the tours of the visiting Christian musicians from America that were coming to Britain at that time, the Maranatha bands that were coming over. So we sold our house, and we headed down to Shaftesbury in Dorset, to a place that we'd never seen. Somebody invited me to come be part of their ministry. And this is where I have to say what a wonderful wife God has given to me. What a gracious, wonderful wife. Because she headed off
following me to this place, never seen the house that she's going to move into. In fact, the guy who had invited me down said, hey, we got a place for you to stay, and you can stay in this house. It's up for sale, and you can come and stay in it until, you know, you get settled or whatever, until it gets sold, and you can come down. And the moving people, the people that move our furniture, came to us, and they were Christians, and they were helping us move, and it was a moving company, and the guy said, so where are we going? And, well, we're going to Shaftesbury. Well, do you know where the house is? Well, not really. We've got an address, but we don't really know where it is, and we know it's down there. I says, oh, okay, you've not seen it? No, we've not seen the house. Oh, okay. You're going in faith, huh? Yeah, we're going in faith. Oh, I like to see people go in faith. That's wonderful, and all the rest of it, you know. So off we go, and we arrive in Shaftesbury and Dorset, and we look around the town. We're trying to find this house, and we can't find it, and we're driving all over. We see one place that we thought may be it, but that can't be it. So we carried on driving all around different places, and finally we get to this place. This must be it. And we drive up this driveway of this beautiful house. It's just a beautiful house with an orchard around it and a badger that lived at the bottom of the garden. It's kind of like we came to Narnia, those of you that... It was amazing. And the guy said, he was moving, he said, man, I've seen some faith houses in my time, but this beats them all, man. And the Lord blessed us, and we had a wonderful time there. If you ever visit England, you must visit Shaftesbury. It's a beautiful place, and Joel was able to go to a lovely school there. It was just a wonderful time. It lasted for about a year while we were there. I was on staff at this place, but they said they support me for 1 year. I set up tours for Parable and Gentle Faith and Eric Nelson and Karen Lafferty and some of the early Jesus Movement musicians. Set up tours for them and toured with them and had a wonderful time. Had them in our house. Just a great time together. A fellowship. The youth work they wanted me to do in that town didn't happen. The people there didn't want me. The Anglican churches thought I was too radical, and they didn't even want me. I didn't want them either, so it didn't really work out, you know. I would have a Bible study in my home, and we would break bread, and the head clergy guy would come around, how dare you have a church in your home, and all the rest of it. And I was like, oh, whatever. After about a year, I got information from the people that were supporting me. They were saying, well, your time's up. It's the 31st of March, and we can't support you anymore. And so you're going to find something else to do. When the 31st of March comes, it's all up. And then I get back to the house and tell Cal this, and I find out that the guy who owns the house has sold the house, and we have to move out by the 31st of March. And immediately you begin to panic. You lose your income on the same day you lose your house, and you think, well, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And then you begin to realize it's too much of a coincidence not to be God. And I get a phone call from California from the head of Maranatha Music, and he says, I want you guys to come out here, and I want you to speak in a conference. And I go out and speak in the conference, and invite me out there to come and pastor their musicians. And so it is on the 31st of March that my wife and I and our kids fly out to California to live. And, of course, America's where we've been ever since. But on the exact day that it all fell apart, it all came together. Because that's how God works. He's done great things for us. It's wonderful. And I ministered there to Maranatha Music. Again, my wonderful wife went to a house that she'd never seen. An apartment that somebody got together for us. She went in and took what came. You know, people brought their old furniture they didn't want anymore and all the rest of it. But it was neat. People shared with us. And one of the things that we were concerned about was the school. We'd had a wonderful school in Shaftesbury. And Cal would say, well, how's it going to be in California? And we find out that Calvary Chapel has a wonderful Christian school. Maranatha Christian Academy is probably one of the finest schools in the whole of the land. And our kids got to go there and just receive a tremendous foundation in their walk with God. While I was there, of course, we had to apply for our alien registration card, our visa, to be able to stay in America. takes a long time. Took up to about 2 years for us to go through that process. When that time came for us to have an interview with the immigration people, I knew that they had not been very kind to us, and we were sort of dreading it. And the lawyers even said, "I don't know how this is going to work out, guys. I never done this before." So great. I got a lawyer who's never done this before. Why didn't you tell me that before we hired you, man? He says, "But they're going to interview you, and this guy's going to decide, and he's the one going to decide right there and then whether you can stay." And we realized, and you know, even as I was worshiping the Lord on that Thursday night there in Costa Mesa, that might be the very last time I was looking around all the people and recognizing that might be the last time that I get opportunity to be there. Well, we went the next morning for our interview. Walked into the man's office with Carol and the lawyers and my children. Went in the man's office, and the first question he asked me was, "Who's Jesus Christ to you?" I said, "What?" That was not the question I was expecting to hear from out of the immigration man's mouth. "Who's Jesus Christ to you?" I said, "Well, he's the Son of God, God the Son. He's my Savior and Lord." And began to share with him who Jesus was to me. And he said, "Oh, okay. I just wanted to see if you were a real Christian." And he said, "I looked down your list here of people who you've been with and ministered with, and I had a bunch of affidavits from different people that we'd been involved with, from, you know, Chuck Smith and through all different folks that we'd worked together with, and one of them was Robert Shuler." And he looked on the list and he says, "Oh, I recognize one here for sure. This is Robert Shuler. He knows you, and he's written a letter for you." I says, "Yeah, I guess." He says, "Okay, I'm just going to approve this." You know, and that was it. It was all over in a couple of minutes, and we were approved. And it's amazing what God can do. How years ago we were on that Shuler program. I didn't know why we were on that thing. But years after that, that one immigration man would see a name that he recognized as he was trying to find out whether I was a real believer. And then he confessed to us that he was a Christian, and he was glad to see that we were able to go continue on and minister. God can do miracles. "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And Calvary Chapel would be the place where we would learn and where we would grow. We were there for 7.5 years, and many, 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 many things happened that I don't have time to tell you of. Other than that, God gave me a band of my own. The group of guys came up to me and said, "We want you to join our band." And we joined up together, and we went over to England to minister, and took teams over to England from Calvary Chapel, and hundreds and hundreds of kids came to know the Lord as we went into schools and ministered there in England. And what a wonderful, exciting time it was. And one of the greatest things that happened to me in California while I was there was I reunited with my best friend, Alwyn Waugh, who came with his band, and we got together and we did a reunion concert. It was recorded live. You can get a CD of that. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time to have God bring us back together again and to minister through us once more. And then one day, and I'm cutting it real short here, I just went through 7.5 years in 2 minutes. God called me to Florida. Who would have thought that God would ever call me to Florida? He called me to a place called Cornerstone. That's what this church used to be called. I was walking by the office one day on the grounds of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, when there was a phone call into the office of a man by the name of John Hilton, who was at that time heading up Calvary Chapel's outreach ministry, that he just took the phone calls for people calling in asking for pastors as the Calvary movement was beginning to grow. I had no intentions of leaving or going anywhere doing anything. I'd been heading up a missionary fellowship at that point, and it's beginning to grow, and the Calvary movement was beginning to send out missionaries, and the whole thing was very, very exciting, and I was right in the middle of it. I'm walking by this office and this phone call comes. And John says, "Hey, Malcolm, come on in here and talk to this guy from some place called Merritt Island. I don't know where that is, man, in Florida or something. He wants somebody to go out and they need a pastor." I said, "Oh, I don't want to be nobody's pastor." And he said, well, talk to the guy, man." I talked to him. I thought, well, maybe I'll get a trip out to Florida out of this. That'd be an interesting thing to do. And I began to talk to the guy, and I thought, yeah, okay, I'll come out. And he says, "There's a lot of water around here. Hope you like water and fishing and boats and stuff." I went, "Oh, really?" And I thought, well, I can't just go out there and speak out there and just have a good time and have no intention at all of being their pastor. I got to at least be open. And so I just opened myself up to the will of the Lord and said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going there and I'll just be of an open heart, open mind to this." And as I came here, God began to speak to my heart. As I met some of the people, I loved them. They were neat folks. We began to fellowship together. And obviously, God was in it because I spoke and they seemed to like it, and they decided that now they needed to invite my wife to come out and take a look, and they take a look at her, I guess. So they invited Carol to fly out here and go through the process of talking to them about coming out here to minister. And I said, I met Carol, and she said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "Well, I think maybe the Lord might be calling us out here. What do you think?" She says, "Well, I have no idea. I haven't heard anything from God, and I'm not sure about this." And so she began to seek the Lord. And she said to the Lord, "I got to have confirmation. I got to know this is you." And the Lord said to her, "You got to read from Ephesians chapter 2. So she started reading through Ephesians chapter 2, and she came to this: "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." He said, "Oh, that's interesting." But my wife's kind of like Gideon. She said, "Lord, that may have just been a coincidence. Can I have another one?" So the Lord gave her specific scriptures. He said, "Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And therefore it's contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone.'" Need anything else? Got a couple more if you need them. And she closed the Bible and said, "That's it." She was convinced from that point that we were supposed to come. I wasn't totally still convinced, but I believe the Lord might have been calling us. I went back to California and I walked in the office of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Now, they had no idea where I'd been or what I'd been gone for. They knew I'd gone to Florida, thought I'd gone to speak somewhere. First guy I met as I walked in the door said, "Oh, Malcolm, you just brought my dream back. I had a weird dream about you last night that you went to Florida to be a pastor of a church." I said, "Oh, boy." So once again, we head out here and the elders, of course, gathered together and got us a house or a little house to live in. Once again, Carol came to a house she'd never seen. And such grace that she has to come. And again, people came and helped us with furniture and all the rest of it. We brought some furniture from California, and God did wonderful things for us. And it wasn't always easy. We had difficulties. They didn't all like me. I had bright red hair then, and they couldn't quite take the spikes and the bright red. In fact, when Roy Coy first met me at the airport, I walked right by him. He didn't think I was a pastor. He could possibly be a pastor. But God has blessed us. One of the great blessings for Carol is that she got to build her own home, her own house. She got to design it in the way God allowed her. You know, she was faithful and went to those different places and whatever. "I'll just take whatever you got from me, God, that's fine." But now God says, "I'm going to let you build your own house. Design it in a way that you want to design it, on a lot that you pick for yourself." The Lord blessed her with that. She wanted to do it again. She did it twice. She wants to do it three times. No more. One of the greatest blessings I have is the privilege of being your pastor. Blessing upon blessing that I've had here. I think I got the best congregation in the whole world. And of course, I get those faxes, I get those emails, I get those people calling me, telling me what a wonderful group of people you are. And I have a great family in you. And of course, I have a great family in my natural family. I'm so very proud of all my kids. They love the Lord. And I see that God working through them, the wonderful things that God has done for them. And I thank God for Joel, because when I first came here, I needed a sound man. If you'd have seen the sound that they had, immediately I wanted to start a tape library. I wanted to start tape ministry. I said, will you record the sermons? They weren't really into it. Or the guy running the thing wasn't really into it, because he never turned the tape over. You know, sometimes you forgot to start it. You go back and listen to some of those very, very early tapes. You'll find out he turns over and you say, well, how come we missed half the Bible study here? And said, Joel, you're going to be my sound man. And that's how he got into being an engineer. Now he's an engineer producer and has his own band, and what a blessing that is. But the wonderful things that God has done, seeing God's wonderful provision, how God provided for Julian, my youngest son, how God brought into his life his wonderful wife, Stacy, who is, of course, the daughter of Mark Balmer, who is now the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Melbourne. And how God blessed Rachel with a young man, Kevin, who is just a perfect dude for Rachel. And of course, you all know and love Bev, and we love her greatly. And just seeing God's wonderful provision, God is no man's debtor. You put God first, and your family will not suffer. They have not suffered. They have been more places and seen more things and done more things than most people ever do in their lifetime. I remember, I've told you before, how God miraculously healed Rachel when she was just a little girl. You know, she used to just be a little frail thing. You look at her now, you wouldn't believe it, but she used to just be this little bird, you know, this little frail girl that you think wouldn't make it to her teens. And one time she used to get chest infections. One time she's deathly ill there in California. And we prayed and called for the prayer ministry that night to pray, and God wonderfully healed her. And yet she still had to have surgery, needed her tonsils removed, needed her adenoids removed, and she had to have tubes put in her ears. We didn't have any money for that. But my lead guitarist in my band, his dad, owned a hospital. And he says, I'll pay for it. He got the best surgeon in L.A. to come and do his work on Rachel, and how wonderful it is. And even when we've been here, what provision. A few years ago, Rachel was to be married. Of course, she's the only girl that we have, and it's our responsibility to put on the wedding. But where are we going to get that kind of money? Rachel wants the best. Takes after a dad, I guess. Or a mom. And we wanted to give her the best we possibly could. I got a letter from, I've never told any of you this before. I've told some of the elders, and I told the first service, obviously, now, but I got a letter from California during that time. It's coming up to Rachel's wedding. Got to pay all the bills, and I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. Somebody sends me $5,000. Not from Costa Mesa, but from up in the valley, from people I didn't even know who they were. I have no idea. These people, their names were there, and I had an address to write back to, but I don't know who they are to this day. And so I wrote back to them, and I said, you really came through at a time when, you know, they just wrote to me. They said, we just feel at this time that you have a personal need, and we want you to use this in your personal life, and they sent $5,000. And I thought, yeah, that's great. That'll pay for half of it. And I wrote back to them, and I said, thank you very much. I really appreciate your sensitivity to the Lord. You were right. We really do have a personal need at this time. I didn't go into it, tell them what it was or anything else. And they wrote back to me, and they said, here's another $5,000. We're supposed to send 10, but we weren't obedient to God in the first place. Here's another $5. And I said, praise the Lord, man. Wrote back and said, keep it coming. And now I have the joy of my life, Jordan, Taylor, and Harry. Never knew what it would be like. It's great to have kids, but there seems to be a greater blessing in your grandchildren. You know, you just enjoy them. Harry comes to us, and he's just a perfect little boy. He goes home, and he turns into something else. But when he's with me and Carol, he's just a gem. And what a blessing it is to have little Taylor and little Jordan and Harrison. He was mighty, he's done great things for me, and holy is his name. And as I said, I don't have the time to tell you. You know, we could do part two, and I could tell you all the wonderful things he's done in 13 years as I've been here at what is now Calvary Chapel. I've seen God bless as he's taken you and used you as a model. As folks have looked at this church on Merritt Island, and they've come and they wanted to start a Calvary Chapel in Florida, and how many people that Rudy has helped to get going as they've done their incorporation, and even the Fort Lauderdale Church, and of course Melbourne springing off from here, and several of the other churches is springing off from this fellowship, and others just taking a look at it and saying, I've got to go there, and going to Tallahassee and different places, because they saw what God had done, and that God can take and do in Florida what he did in other places in the United States. See, when I first came here, nobody ever heard of Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, and nothing. But look what God has done. What a wonderful story of what God has done over the years. I know that most of you could tell stories of what God has done for you. I would hope that all of you can. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you must. Because not only do you have eternal life and all the glories that are to come, you have the most exciting, wonderful life that a person could ever live when you live for Jesus Christ. No, it's not without trials or difficulties or problems or heartache. We all have that. But I'm sure if you look back on your life and just count your blessings, you'll see what God has done in your life. And you could say with thousands that said it before, and along with Mary, and thousands have said it since, and me who say it today, who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You could say it too. I trust you can. I trust you have a testimony. You can say, God has worked in my life. God, Jesus Christ, is my Savior. If not, I ask you, why not? You need to give your life to Jesus Christ and live for him. It's the most wonderful life anyone could ever live. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful things that you've done in our life and the things that you're doing, Lord. What a blessing. What a privilege to be your child, to be your servants, to be involved in these last days in the work of the ministry. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord. And now, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do, in Jesus' name.